We've been having reunions here. And this is quite a long time. And the song expressed these words, "Other refuge have I none." Speaking of Jesus Christ, we have no other refuge than Him. And I hope with all my heart that the young people in particular tonight, if they have not already learned this lesson, will indeed come to the knowledge that we're living in a fearful world. We're living in a dangerous world. We're living in dangerous times. Dangerous from the standpoint of the welfare of your soul. And I pray that you will learn early in your youth that you only have one port of safety, one refuge, and that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while sitting here, a scripture came to me that I had not intended to read. I'm going to read it to begin with. Found in the Book of Mormon, Book of Alma, chapter 3, page 319. I believe I will begin to read with the 85th verse. "And now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and everyone that dwelleth in the land, yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free, yea, I say unto you, the aged and also the middle-aged and the rising generation, yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again." This was the message 600 years before Christ. This is the message. Of his called ministry today. It was said this morning in a prayer service in one of the testimonies, I do not recall who was speaking. I believe they made mention of the fact that they were glad that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he never changes. And his gospel and the saving quality of the gospel for people in ages past has not diminished. And it is the same thing today that will bring safety to our souls. And we have no other port, no other refuge. And this is what I preach to you tonight. "Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and the Son of Man cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion." And that was the message. 600 years before Christ was born. He came, he brought the gospel, and his ministry was only a few short years upon the earth, and he was crucified. But he gave the gospel of salvation that has lasted through the years and has rung down through the generations and has brought men to their knees. It has brought men to safety. It has brought men to refuge, to a refuge, when they have learned the truth and the beauty and the saving quality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "And also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, go forth and say unto this people, repent. For except you repent, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." This was the message then. This is the message today. I would like to quote here a short phrase from the 139th Psalm, 14th verse. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And as I sit looking, as I stand looking over this audience, I do not see an individual, not one, who does not comply with that verse. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. And that which makes you fearfully and wonderfully made is that we are creatures of choice. We can either choose death or life. We can choose good or evil. I would like to turn now in this Bible of mine, and I'm going to read you something that's not in your Bible. These are some comments about some of the things here in the Bible, and it's not the Scripture, but it is Scripture, we'll put it that way. In the beginning, opening with those famous first words of Genesis, the Bible asserts immediately that an all-powerful personal God created the heavens and this earth. The climax of this creative explosion was man, made in God's image. But God did not create man a robot. He gave him the dignity and the power of free will. What a beautiful statement. Do you grasp it? He gave him the dignity, and he also gave him the power of free will. By this, we either win or lose. By the dignity and the use of our free will in accord with God's desires, we walk the road to salvation and to safety. If we ignore the dignity of free will and use it, it becomes a peril if we use it wrong. It becomes a great peril to us. In Deuteronomy, I would like to read in a moment, from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 10th and 20th verses, I don't find my places in the Bible, this new Bible, as readily as I do in an old one. These pages, you can't hardly turn them without tearing them, they're so flimsy. I'm going to have to do something about it and buy another Bible. Something that I can be rough with. I'm not delicate enough to turn these little fine pages rapidly without causing some destruction. In Deuteronomy the 30th chapter, the 10th verse to the 20th, we find these words. And here is Moses bringing a relief or an encouragement to his people. And it's the same thing that applies to us today. It brings encouragement to us as well if we will really listen. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord of thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh thee. The word is very nigh thee. The beautiful part about that today is that we believe, those of us of this restoration movement, that the gospel has been restored. We believe that there was a time of darkness, according to Scripture, where there would be a want of the hearing of the word, a famine in the land. Not for the want of food nor drink, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord, and it couldn't be found east, west, north, and south. This we believe. The Scripture bears out the fact that there was a period of time of darkness when this gospel fled and was taken from the earth. And then, I'm not going to go into this, this sermon itself, but we believe that according to John that he saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to be preached to every creature upon the earth. And we believe that angel has flown through the midst of heaven and restored this gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein we find refuge. Wherein, if we use our free will, it is not a peril of free will, but it is a safety of free will. when we use it in accord with God's intention. And so, we find here further, as I continue to read, don't know where I left off now, the word is very nigh thee and nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And I believe this of the people of Christ. I believe this is true of the great family of Christ, wherever they may be. And I'm not confining it within the walls of the Church of Christ either. God is working with people throughout this great earth, with all denominations, regardless of who they may be, if they comply and get themselves in tune with the desire and with a hunger and with a thirst after righteousness. God reveals himself to the children of men, whom he will, when he will, and where he will. But I do believe that Christ said, I will build my church. And I believe that within the confines of that church, if we can find it, then I believe, I know where it is. But I'll leave you to be the judge and use your own judgment where you desire to be. But I believe that Christ said, and did he say it or didn't he say it? Is it scripture or isn't it scripture? That he said, I will build my church. And it didn't say church is plural. But that doesn't say that people all around the world who haven't found that particular church cannot be influenced by God Almighty when they are under the proper spirit and desire and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so I just make this point. I believe with all my heart that within the confines of the Church of Christ, the Word of God is nigh thee. If you want it, you can find it. And I'm not going to say because of that that the Word of God is denied to everybody else outside the Church of Christ. Not in the least. Because every child under the sun is God's child. But I do believe within the confines, if this be the church that Christ was speaking about when he said, I will build my church, I believe within this church can be found nearer the pattern and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we would abide therein, we would receive from him mighty information. And we would not only receive mighty information when the time comes and type is ripe, the time is ripe for great acts of God to come into effect, we would be allowed to be a part in great force of the culmination and of the accomplishing of his work. No, he has to choose the children of men. This is his crowning glory, and he chooses men to carry on his work. And I'm not going to be narrow-minded enough to say that he doesn't choose anybody besides us. Why, the scripture tells me that the Jews shall write, the Nephites shall write, the Gentiles shall write, and all of these things shall one day come together, and there shall be one in his hand. And so we have a record. We have this Holy Bible. Oh, what a marvelous record. We have what we call the Book of Mormon. Some accept it, some do not, but what a marvelous record. And we could go into this book here, and I preached a sermon on this very subject in Phoenix last time I was there, about what's in that Bible to prove that there's a book like this to come forth. I'm not going to go into that. But we accept it as God's Word because it teaches the same thing as here. It is a writing of individuals and other people upon another part of the earth, of God and Christ dealing with them. And if God and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then of a necessity, this scripture and this record must dovetail, it must correlate with that holy scripture that come from God to the people of Israel and to the Jews. And I might say in passing, this good book calls for the redemption of Israel. And I'm going to say in passing, because right now in the Church of Christ, the end in question seems to be a question that I'd like people to get acquainted with. I'm not going to go into it. There's some of you for it or some of you against. But I'm telling you now, Indians are part of Israel. And if you're going to redeem Israel, and if we're going to expect God to redeem Israel, he's going to bring the Indians right along with Israel, because they're a part of the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. And I won't go into that. This sermon all in itself. But in the Book of Mormon, we've got one scripture right after another that shows us that the Indian one day will come into his own. Some people wonder how this can be. I wonder myself how it can be. But do you know, when people become wicked, as the Gentiles are rapidly becoming, so ripened in iniquity, it is a terrible situation. And when they do become wicked, do you know that just a handful of people chosen of the Lord can destroy a mighty nation? Do you know that? I do. I've heard Don McAdoo speak of the time when, I believe it was 200 or 600, I don't remember. What was it, Don? A man went into Mexico. 400 men whipped the mighty nation of Mexico. Thousands upon thousands of Indians. They whipped them. Why? Because the time was right. The time was right that a nation that had been in sin, their forefathers had been in sin, it was time that they become subdued. And God allowed not a righteous people to subdue them. No, not necessarily. But the time was ripe for them to be subdued, and they were subdued. And when the time is ripe for the Gentile nation to be subdued because of wickedness, it won't necessarily have to be a righteous people to subdue us. But we'll be subdued. Don't make any mistake. And there's only one out for the nations of the world, including the United States that I love so much, and that's total repentance. Without it, God has a plan that will culminate one day, and we'll cry for the rocks to fall upon us if we do not repent. So we see here the word is nigh, and I believe it is nigh to us. It is nigh to many people besides us. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Now, if it's set before us, we're given a choice, aren't we? We are not, remember, created as robots. We have not been programmed, and we have to work and act and think just exactly as we've been programmed. God has given us the crowning glory of his creation, a mind capable of thought, capable of making decisions, and capable of acting upon those decisions. And the sad part of it is, yes, indeed, we have used it. The peril. Not the dignity, but the peril of free will. We have used our free will and our decisions as a nation to do those things contrary to the law of God until we are on the brink of total destruction. I was talking to one of my brothers today, and he feels the same as I do, that this nation is rapidly approaching a period of time there's going to be total war brought against this nation by a foreign nation, and I think I know who it is. But we won't go into it because I wasn't even intending to mention these things. But I want to go on now. He said, he has set life and good, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. This was long years ago, but it still holds true. He will bless us in the accomplishment of the things what he has put in our hands. But unless we keep his judgment and his statutes and his law, he'll choose any people he desires. If you think we have a chance to be a part of the great work of the Lord God Almighty, fine and dandy. But you better keep his law. Better keep his judgment, his commandments, and we will live and we'll multiply. The Lord God will see to it that we will accomplish the things that have been put in our hands if we are obedient to him. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land within whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And see, the choice is up to us. It was up to them. That both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and thou that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And I would reread this and put in my words for this modern day. Cleave, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, then that thou mayest accomplish the work that I have given into your hands. And without that, we cannot accomplish. Now I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to turn to page 86. Down in Mexico, our elders down there are very seldom in the beginning, and some of them are getting a little lax on it at the moment. But in the beginning of their conversion down there, the Book of Mormon and the Bible was taught to them as a unit. And some of the elders I have never heard get up to preach. But what when they make a point from the good book called the Bible, they would also back it up with the good book we call Mormon, the Book of Mormon. And so I turn to the Book of Mormon, page 86. I'm going to read, this is in the second book of Nephi, the first chapter. I'm going to read from 117 to 125. And because that they are redeemed, speaking of man, from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, that to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law, at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God has given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. All things are given unto us which are expedient unto men. But yet we are free according to the flesh, and we can do with what we want to. You can accept those things that are expedient unto men, or you can reject them. You can partake of the things the world has to offer, or you can reject it. And if you want to take of those things that the world has to offer, then you've chosen life. But if you want to partake of those things that God has to offer through his commandments and his gospel, then you have chosen life. Otherwise, you have chosen death. Did I say life twice? Seems to me like I did. But you choose death one, and you choose life for the other. And continuing our reading, they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. Here's the choices to be made. And it's up to us to make the choice. Nobody makes it for you. Nobody makes it for me. And I will be held accountable for my actions here upon the earth. And according to that philosophy, I am the master of my own destiny. And you are the master of your own destiny. I hope the young people get that well in your mind. There's nobody in this room that is the master of your destiny. But the decisions you make and how you act upon them from this day on will judge whether or not you walk the road of life or whether or not you are taken captive by the devil. I like what Brother Housenick said one time. I'm going to wake him up by startling him. Brother Housenick, you heard that, didn't you? I know you don't feel good. I believe it was Brother Housenick that made the remark, do you realize this is the first day of the rest of your life? And so you better act. Here's the beginning. What's gone before you had to do anything about it, except ask for repentance if it hadn't been the right kind of action. And bless you and bless our lives. God is the kind of a God that teaches me that he is a God of forgiveness. And my understanding of forgiveness is when men come before him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, pleading for forgiveness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow, white as wool. And this teaches me, then you stand again clean under that forgiveness with the quality that you can receive anything that could have been offered to you prior to a forgiven sin. Now here we are speaking about the devil. We can either choose Christ or the devil, for the devil, he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of the Holy Ghost. And now, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. What kingdom do you want? These are serious questions. But in this day and age, when we read and are told by television and by ministry even, just do your own thing. That's all you need to do. And some people are asking, where is old-fashioned sin? Where is it? The modern way of thinking is there is no such thing as old-fashioned sin. That which the human mind motivates you to do because of the pull of the flesh, do it! That's the modern philosophy. And it's a direct contradiction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of your decisions, you have the power within you to walk the narrow road to life eternal or to walk the broad road to total destruction, including the soul. As is your choice, what will it be? On March the 28th, 1978, three of the apostles of the Church of Christ met with a committee from the reorganization, which is our usual procedure about twice a year. I would like to read to you the question. From the minutes of that meeting, that was before that group of people, a group of men. The question for discussion was, how do we get the gospel to work in the lives of people? And how tolerant or diverse can we be? That word tolerance sometimes can mean long-suffering. How long-suffering can we be? And as we sat and heard, listened to one another speak about these questions, this business about being tolerant, I gave that some thought. And I thought of the time, as recorded in the scripture, when the Master of Men hung on the cross almost to give up his life. And how tolerant could he be? What did he voice to the people that was causing his destruction physically? Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. How tolerant can you be? How critical are you of your friends over small, minor details and large as well? Or can you go down on your knees and ask for that same spirit that was in Christ Jesus that hung on the cross? Oh, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And could you think and visualize the time that it might be possible that you stood with the other shoe and you might need a little forgiveness or something? You didn't know what you were doing. And would you like them for our Christian people to have that spirit of tolerance and forgiveness? I would. And I have seen the time that I stood in need of forgiveness and tolerance from the Master of Men. And I feel humble I feel a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Because I look into my life and I have seen moments when the master of men has been just that tolerant. Further in this question, what can we do? How do we get the gospel to work in the lives of people? And I sat there in that committee meeting and I heard a number of different thoughts expressed. Some very good, some I didn't think was too good. There were expressions of thought, oh, we could have auxiliaries, we could have committees on this and committees on that to promote certain things, and we could have social get-togethers. All this is good. But when it's in the proper category, those things are a result of righteousness, not that which will bring about righteousness. And so I thought, and I had given it some thought prior to this meeting for several months. I was at a puzzle. To myself, I wondered, what would men say? What would they come up with to say, what can we do to call people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And a thought came to me, and I read this scripture I'm going to read to you. I read it to that group of men. Oh, I wasn't bringing them anything new. I wasn't the only one that thought about these things. But after I had heard a number of these things, some people even brought up the point that a church court, an elder's court, is something we can do to make people obey the gospel. You know, I was right. A church court is only to bring somebody to the point where they can no longer destroy some of the... Well, for heresy, for instance, these are the things for church courts. That we won't destroy other people's thinking in opposition according to the policies and beliefs of the church. Not to say, well, we'll take you to court and we'll find you guilty and this will make you be good, you see. That ain't what we're trying to do. Sure, we want everybody to be good, but that ain't the way to go about it. And so I thought about this scripture, and I'm going to read it. I beseech you, therefore, and I read it to them. And I was reading it to elders of this church and to the church of reorganization. And I believe it's a good message for you tonight, elders, priests, deacons, and lay members, and children. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's pretty good, isn't it? I think it is. Here's a way of telling us how to act in order that we might present an example to individuals that they see, then they might want to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Boy, I believe we need that. I believe we need that. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And as we spoke of in this morning, the thought was love. And when we can begin to love our fellow man so deep and so great, we forget self. And the welfare of our brother would be of more importance to us than our own needs. And I like this. And you know, it's almost impossible for the human being to bring himself to that state. And he can't do it without the help of God Almighty and the Spirit of Christ within him. He just can't do it because of the carnalness is naturally in man. Not to think of himself more highly, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of that is given in us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Now get the picture here. I was reading to the elders, apostles, and I was trying to point up to them what we can do to cause people to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that which appears to me is we can be an example by making the use of our free will to make choices of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to the pull of the world. By renewing our minds, as it says here, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Ask your own personal self the question. You don't have to hold up your hand and say, I agree, this is just a picture of me, you know. I don't think it is. It's not the picture of me. I'm not that good yet. But here's something to work towards, I'll tell you that, if you want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because action and example is more powerful than the word, in my honest opinion. But the word and example, as a combination, you can't beat it. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. I was reading this to show us and bring to our attention, even though we already knew it, the things that we could do to cause people to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That continuing instant in prayer means that we should be constantly, even in our subconscious mind, praising God Almighty and praying for our needs and for the welfare of all mankind. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know, when I read this, you know what I think about? And I want to mention it to you. Distributing to the hospitality of saints, to the need, to the necessity of saints. Normally, when we read that, we think of the things people need. They need clothes. They need food. They need money. They need housing. They need transportation. And there are a lot of people who can't get these things. And so we feel that maybe this one has reference to it. And it does. Help people. Give of their substance. It means this as well. Now, but what does it mean to me, all distributing to the necessity of saints? I thought of this great scripture when Christ was speaking to Paul, to the apostles, and he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love thee. And he asked him again. He asked him a third time. Peter began a little aggravated. Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Then feed my sheep. What was he talking about? Giving them pork and beans, bread and butter? No, sirree. He was talking about the food that the soul needs. He'll keep it alive. That the soul needs for survival. That's what he was talking about. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ should fall from the lips of all those ministers around the world who truly believe their call of God to preach the everlasting gospel of salvation to the children of men. And so I thought of that scripture, distributing to the necessity of saints, distributing to their soul welfare. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to be men of low estate. To be not wise in your own conceit, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Isn't this a beautiful picture? And if we actually could live according to this one chapter that I'm reading, we would preach the gospel in force by the power of the Spirit, by the power of conviction. And if there was anybody in the audience listening to that preaching by example and by word of mouth under the influence of the power of God Almighty and His Spirit, if there were anyone in that audience who really hungered and thirsted after righteousness, by the same Spirit they would know the truth. And I like the statement of our young brother, the Indian, the name David Hill, as we were talking to some of the elders there, and I'll tell you folks, I never met a man in all my put together that gave answers so readily and so beautiful as did that young man. And it reminded me of the scriptures that say, they take no thought for what you'll say. I'll put it in your mouth when the time comes. And I believe with all my heart that young man answered with the power and might of the Spirit. And the question was put to him, from whence comes this great wisdom? And his answer was, if I seem to have wisdom, it comes from the same Spirit to which you have access. Ah, beautiful answer. A beautiful answer. And I say that when the truth of God is preached from the pulpit or otherwise, by mouth, word of mouth, or by action, by home, on the street, wherever it may be, if it's preached by the Spirit of truth, by the same Spirit, does the people who come with the comprehension of it receive it, and in no other way. The minister that stands to preach the gospel, if he is under the influence of the Spirit, is not that factor that proves to you that God is. He is not the factor that proves to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the salvation quality or the saving quality for the souls of men. But it is the Spirit of revelation from Christ Himself that reveals it to you. If it were otherwise, man would have too much power, in my opinion. Don't know where I left off. I believe I'll turn to page 635 in the Book of Mormon. And here I would like to read 48th, 49th verses. Well, I think I'll go ahead of that. I'm going up here and start with the 44th verse. And this is of chapter 5, the third book of Nephi. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi, and to those whom he had called, and the number of them whom he had called received power and authority to baptize were 12. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12 whom I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servant. And unto them I have given power that they may baptize you with water. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to bring this down. I want to take it out of the hands of the apostles. You mind? I want to take it out of the hands of the ministry. I want to show to the people they've got a responsibility. And not only do they have a responsibility, they have a duty to make the proper decisions and behave themselves and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then certain things happen. What is it? Therefore, blessed are ye. He's speaking to the people now, not to the apostles. If ye shall believe in me and be baptized after that ye have seen me. Now here are the people that saw Christ and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they who shall believe in your words. Oh, now he's talking about people who come to an understanding and are baptized because they've seen Jesus. They know that this is the Master of men. Here is the man that has brought salvation. Here is God himself come to earth, the Son of God himself come to earth to preach to us and to give us the principles of love and salvation. And here we find it. And so he's telling these people. And again, more blessed are they who shall believe in your words. That's not the ministry. He's talking to the people. You know, I've read this a number of times, and I thought he was speaking about the elders. But you read that again. You read it again. You thought it was the elders too, didn't you? Well, let's just go back. I saw it in his eyes. Now, I'm going back just for his assistance here. You don't mind me helping him a little bit, do you? When a fellow makes a mistake, he needs a little help. Okay. Now, behold, he stretched forth his hand. I went back to 45 again. I want you to get to this point. He stretched forth his hand unto the multitude, and he cried unto them, saying, Blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12. Now he's talking about, if you listen to the 12, certain things are going to happen. Whom I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servant, and unto them I have given power that they may baptize you with water, and after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost, therefore blessed are ye. The ones that he was talking about that would receive the Holy Ghost, if they'd be baptized. If ye shall believe in me and be baptized, for that after ye have seen me and know that I am, and again more blessed are they who shall believe in your words. Is that the apostles or the people? Okay, I'm glad you're getting straightened out.
Thank you.
It done me good. Now, to believe in your word, because they shall testify that ye have seen me, your words will, and that ye know that I am. Yea, blessed are they who shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive remission of your sin. And that is the lay members that's got a duty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by word and by mouth, but they don't have the authority. If somebody says, I'm converted, you're a lay member and you preach to me and I believe it, and I want to be baptized, you can't do it. God has a chosen ministry that he's given authority to baptize. But he hadn't restricted a lay member to convert anybody. In fact, he's given them that responsibility. And when we can work under this premises, lay members and ministers, teaching the gospel by word and by example, then we'll become that peculiar people the scripture talks about that God will have. And until such time, we're just going to be the regular run of the mill, in my honest opinion. I'm going to read some more of this. I like this. And blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's that Sermon on the Mount, but I want to get into this. Who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is a decision necessary here for the individual? And blessed are they who come unto me. You can make the decision to come, or you can make a decision not to come. There's the peril of free will. Now, if you use it to come, it's the safety of free will. But if you use that free will and that free agency to say, no, I'm not going to believe in no Jesus. You know, I've preached like I'm preaching tonight, and I have seen individuals in the audience, and one in particular I'm thinking about, one person who had made up their mind that they just wasn't good listening to no religion. They didn't like it. And I knew this. And I could see that every once in a while they'd hear a word or two, and so they deliberately turn around and start talking to somebody. They made up their mind they would not hear the gospel. And there's people like that. They made the decision, and they're going to abide by it, and they're going to live with it too. Then if you make your decision to listen to the gospel, open your heart to the gospel, and live the gospel, you're going to live with it also. And you're going to live in safety. And when I mean safety, that is exactly what I mean. And safety to me don't mean safety of the human body. I'm not going to get out of this world alive. I'm going to die. Sometimes I'm going to get killed. I've been awful close to it several times already. But you know, I believe that if I will continue to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no power on earth or in hell can destroy me. But there are plenty of powers that can take my life out of this body and destroy me. However, even there, If God don't want you destroyed, if He's got a work for you to do, He's got some purpose to keep you here, you're going to stay. Don't you worry. You're going to stay. That's my belief. So, like I say, I get kind of lost and carried away. I have to get back on the track. Oh, I was reading the Sermon on the Mount. And again, blessed are they that shall mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit earth. All these things require a decision upon your part and my part, if we want to fill the bill. And blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are all they who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, now if you're going to be afraid of a little persecution, you got no business obeying Jesus Christ. No, sir. You know, you and I have lived in the greatest time in the history of the world for the lack of persecution for being a Christian. But we're living on the brink of the time of the greatest persecution for being a Christian. You can just take my word for it. You can believe it or you can disbelieve it. But I believe it with all my heart. I really do. Blessed are they who shall revile against you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile against you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name, for my sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. Now, here's what I want to make a point. I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. And who is he speaking to here? Is he speaking to the apostles, brother, or is he speaking to the church members? You don't have to answer. I say he's speaking to the people as well as the apostles. Verily I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, or the flavor in other words, wherewith shall the earth be salted? If the people of Christ have lost the flavor, the Christian's flavor, where will the earth be saved, in other words? Where will it be? One scripture says we won't get into it. I don't think we'll have time to read it. I have it in the sermon, but we won't get to it. Wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing. And that's us. If we lose the gospel of Jesus Christ and go the way of the world, individually or collectively, we'll be good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Verily I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. And I believe he's talking to the church. I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, even on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. And we have a record of a perfect society for 200 years, and won't go into that. But I want to go back now. And I'm getting ready to close because I'll tell you why. I haven't had any supper. I'm not too hungry. And that ain't why I'm quitting. But I got a threat. And from a person I love very much. And she said, if you stand up and talk too long, you're not going to get anything to eat. And I'm going to have to have some physical nourishment before the day's over. And I don't want to kill my chances, you see. Well, we've got to take it easy if I can. But nevertheless, I want to get back to the conclusion that the committee that I spoke of earlier came to. What could we do? What can we do to cause people to be obedient and obey the gospel? Listen to this. The teaching and preaching tells the people what they should do, but the example is the most important motivating factor to apply the gospel in the lives of people. I believe that. And I have written under this example, but the example I have written light. But the light is the most important. The light that shines from a Christian. Somebody said in a sermon one time, somebody asked him, a little boy, I think it was, who is a saint? Well, a little boy happened to think of a picture that he'd seen in the church, one of these stained glass pictures. The saint there, and he told the son of a servant. Well, he said, a saint is a person with the light shines through. That's a good answer. A saint is somebody the light shines through. And Christ said, you are the light of the world. And I give you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And the people of Christ, if we are teaching and living the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can cover us in part, but they cannot hide us from the honest in heart. But the blind will not see. But those who are seeking the truth will see. And so, I have brought to you what I consider the thing we should do. Let's go back and just read this one. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is the way to preach the gospel. And the people in unity must abide by that rule. Oh, you know what? I'm going to break a record. I'm going to quit. I was told by one of my good brothers this morning, he sat and listened to a guy one time preach. He said, the longest sermon I ever heard in life. He said, 2 hours and 45 minutes. I said, what was that? He said, to you. I didn't hardly believe him, but up to now, I thought he was honest. And he cited me at the time that it took place, and I swear I didn't know I preached it. And then my other brother here, Marvin, he's a pretty good friend of mine at times. He brought me a cartoon immediately after this little conversation. He thought maybe, you know, I think they were trying to tell me something. I really do. He showed me a cartoon, and a wife was out to the door talking to somebody, just knocking on his head. And here in the back was her husband. And he was sitting. They had an awful look on his face, bored to death. And she said to these people, well, my husband's in his study listening to a recording of one of his sermons. So I don't want to. You know, I believe these boys got the message across. If that's what you're trying to do, you're successful. I'd like to read, though. You know, here recently, my brother down in the Houston, Missouri, he thought he'd run out of something to say, and he said, I'm kind of like this new washing machines. Said the sprint spins itself dry and then shuts itself off. And you know, he made that statement. I thought, boy, what a relief. He gonna quit? Well, he just got revived and took off again and lasted another hour. So he was still spinning, you know. But I'm about spun dry, and I'd like to read here a few short scriptures like my brother did here today. They tell a story. I'm going to read from 2 Peter. Oh, let's see. 2 Peter, yes, that's right. First chapter, 1-11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what I hope tonight. I hope grace and peace will be multiplied unto us by a knowledge of Christ, God and Christ. Now, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and goodness. Now, if we've received all things that pertain unto life and goodness, whose fault is it if we don't take it? Who makes the decision? The dignity and the power of our own free agency. That pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And if we add these things, we got to make some decisions, though. And we got to act upon them for good. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, now listen to this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and hath and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here's an individual that's been purged, you see. But he kind of gets indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanders into by and forbidden paths, and he forgets that he was purged. And if he continues in that forgetfulness, he'll never receive forgiveness. Well, there's more there I could read, but then in Thessalonians here, let's get to this, and this is short. In the 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and just one verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. There was an example of it. You know. Now I hope, oh how I hope, and I pray, that you will really know what manner of men your ministry are. And I hope your ministry in the gospel of Jesus.